Now, over the next few weeks, we will be going through a short sermon series on genuine Christian worship. We took a break from our normal series on the Gospel of Matthew during Passion Week. So before we get back to that, I wanted us to consider what our worship of God looks like and what it should be. Now, in these sermons, we will look at several scripture passages to help us better understand worship. We will also explore many questions on worship, and hopefully we'll have better and biblical answers to these questions. Questions such as, what does the Bible teach us about worship? Why do we worship the way we do? Should we be doing things differently? Is worship for Sunday mornings only or other scheduled times in the week? Or is it for any time and in anywhere? And how much should tradition and or culture influence our worship? Now, all of these are very important for us to consider when it comes to our times of worship. Now, as we realize all of Scripture gives us insight to our worship of God, it can be somewhat difficult to just pull out a few verses as our starting point today. But before we get to our passage, why is it there is so much ambiguity regarding Christian worship? You see, God gave the Jews so many laws, so many instructions detailing their worship practices, and they were to carefully follow his instructions. But you see, Jesus and the apostles have not laid out very many specific details for Christians to follow during our times of worship. Sure, we're told some of the necessary aspects of our worship, that we are to preach the gospel, we are to pray, give, sing, read and teach God's word, perform baptisms and administer the Lord's Supper. But the Bible gives us very few specific details, instructions on how these things are to be carried out. Now, as we consider this, there is one passage in which Jesus explains worship in a very succinct and yet overarching way. That passage is found in John chapter 4 when Jesus spoke with a lone Samaritan woman. His explanation to her about God-honoring worship was very simple. He said, "We are to worship God in spirit and truth." Now today we will understand, or we'll seek to understand what this means for us as we allow this passage to guide our understanding in worship. You can turn with me, if you will, to John chapter 4. I'll be reading today verses 19 through 26. The woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you say that in Jerusalem is the place where people ought to worship." Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth." The woman said to him, "I know that Messiah is coming, he who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things." Jesus said to her, "I who speak to you am he." I'm sure that many of you are familiar with this passage. We can refer to it as Jesus and the Samaritan woman, or Jesus and the woman at the well. But let me give you a brief background on the context of this passage. Jesus began speaking to this woman that he met at Jacob's well, which was near Mount Gerizim, when he was traveling through Samaria. So in speaking to a woman, and a Samaritan no less, Jesus was committing a cultural faux pas. Women were seen as lesser citizens, Samaritans were considered to be filthy sinners and half-breeds by the Jews. So this woman was clearly taken off guard when Jesus requested that she give him a drink of water. And she was even more confused when he spoke to her of living water. Who did this man think that he was? Was he greater than their father Jacob? Even more amazing, Jesus began to tell this woman things about herself that no stranger could have known. He knew details of her marital status and her living situation. Maybe this man was a prophet of God. Well, the woman clearly wanted to change the subject away from her immorality so that she could discuss something that she recognized to be a dispute between the Jews and the Samaritan. That is, where should the people worship? The woman told Jesus, "Our fathers worshiped on this mountain." These people looked to the patriarchs. The Samaritans looked to Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Jacob's sons, as evidence that they were to worship there, at that place. The patriarchs built altars in that area, so surely this was holy ground. The Samaritans held to the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Old Testament, as their scriptures. And they looked to Moses as their guide and worshiped Yahweh. But their knowledge of God was incomplete. And their worship had become compromised. The Jews hated the Samaritans because of their compromise. And they saw that these people had been intermarrying among the foreigners. That they added pagan culture and pagan worship into their lives. They worship Baal and other gods alongside of Yahweh. So while Mount Gerizim may have been associated with their fathers, it was also associated with pagan worship. Its temple had been torn down by the Jews several years prior to this. Well, God had commanded his people to worship at the temple in Jerusalem. And the Jews thought that they were being careful, or that they were being faithful by carrying out their worship when and where they had been instructed by the law. And yet they had often been irreverent, careless in their worship. The Jews were known to grumble and complain about their situation. And they too would carry out idolatrous pagan worship. Solomon fell into this sin, having been led astray by his foreign wives. This idolatry is why God used the Assyrians and the Babylonians to lead the Jews into captivity. Isaiah told the people that God hated their festivals. He hated their times of worship. It says here in Isaiah 1, "What is it to me, the multitude of your sacrifices? Your new moons and your appointed feasts my soul hates. Even though you make many prayers, I will not listen. Your hands are full of blood." Now, during the days that Jesus lived among them, the Jews continued to worship in ways that did not honor God. They didn't worship God out of love. They hated their neighbors. They were very wicked and greedy people. Jesus drove out the vendors and the money changers from the temple in John chapter 2. He rebuked their religious leaders, the scribes and the Pharisees, for their hypocrisy. They were carrying out acts of worship merely out of pretense. So we see that both the Jews and the Samaritans may have been worshiping God outwardly in ways that appeared upright, but their hearts were far from God. So Jesus needed to bring clarity to their worship. Now, I find it somewhat mind-boggling that Jesus gave one of the most important teachings on worship not to a crowd of Jews who had gathered to hear him preach, but to a lone Samaritan woman, to a sinner. But this is in line with God's character. The shepherd left the flock to seek out his lost sheep. And this woman would hear his voice and believe him. Listen again to Jesus' words in verse 23, which he said to her. "But the hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such people to worship Him. You see, many people had gotten worship all wrong. But He said, the true worshipers will worship God in spirit and truth. Now, do you want to be a true worshiper? If so, then we need to understand how to worship in spirit and truth. So what is worship anyway? Well, the most common word for worship in the Bible comes from the Greek word proskuneo, which means to pay homage, to bow down in adoration. It's where we get our word prostrate. We also have the word latruo, meaning to serve sacrificially or to minister. So you have that idea of serving God. These words show us that we are to display a posture of reverence before God, that we are to have an attitude of humility in our worship. Worship focuses on God, not on anything else. So we look to Him in adoration. So what did Jesus mean when He said we are to worship in spirit? Well, He goes on to say that God is spirit. Now, when we consider the spiritual realm versus the physical realm, the spiritual things do not have a material form. They have no substance. God told the Israelites they saw no form of Him at Mount Sinai. Therefore, they were not to make an image of Him. They were not to create anything in the likeness of Him. They were not to create any idols that they would be tempted to worship. Now, it's true that there were times when people saw God's glory on display. They saw it in the pillar of cloud and fire. Moses saw it in the burning bush. Some people saw the angel of the Lord, but this was not God's physical form. It was only a manifestation of His glory. God knows that we tend to make more of objects and symbols than we ought to, that we may be tempted to worship the created thing above the Creator. Now, God indeed told His people that there were specific physical items, forms that were to be used in part of their worship in the Old Covenant. He told them of the place, the appearance, the items used, music, clothing, offerings, etc. So these things were important as the people were to be ceremonially clean. They were to be upright before God. Now, things are different for us, however, in the New Covenant. Jesus has already fulfilled the law. There may be forms, items, symbols that remind us of Christ, but we need to be careful because these things can easily distract us. We can be tempted to require that certain physical objects are present in our worship, not so that we are pleasing God, but that we are pleasing ourselves. Is there anything that would upset you if it were taken away? If so, that perhaps is your idol. Well, Jesus spoke with this woman about living water and of spiritual worship. He also spoke with Nicodemus about being born of water and spirit. Water and spirit. Why does this sound familiar? Well, listen to these verses from Ezekiel chapter 36. Ezekiel 36, starting at verse 25. God says, I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleannesses, and from all your idols I will cleanse you. I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you. I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh, and I will put my spirit within you, cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. So God said that He would wash us from our uncleanness. He would wash us from our sins. Then that He would put His spirit within us. That is the Holy Spirit. This is the essence of new covenant worship. All true Christians are born again. They have the Holy Spirit living inside them. The Spirit saves us. The Spirit guides us in all truth. When we are saved, God gives us a new heart. He forgives our sins. He grants us with Christ's righteousness. So when we worship God, we do not concern ourselves with rituals or with relics, but we worship God with hearts full of love. In our times of worship, we should not hold on to sin in our hearts. We should not have unrepentant sin that we are unwilling to let go of. God hates sin. It doesn't matter if you come here and if you do all the right things, the things you think are necessary. The Pharisees tithed, they prayed, they fasted, they celebrated the Sabbath, memorized books of the law. But their hearts were far from God. Also, worship is not something that we only do on Sunday mornings, that is when we feel like coming, but it is an all of life walk with God. We don't eat one time every week, do we? Right, Kathy? So why would we think that worshiping once a week is okay? Also, God's house is not a building. This place is not God's house. It's a meeting place for corporate worship. We, as believers, are the temple. We are the temple of the Holy Spirit. So we see that we are to worship God anywhere and every day. But we should also desire to worship Him with other believers when we come together, when we meet together. So do we love God? Do we desire to worship Him? Or are we no different than the hypocrites who simply went through the motions? So that's how we worship in spirit. But what does it mean to worship in truth? Well, to worship in truth implies that there is a right way and a wrong way to worship. We can be true worshipers or we can be false worshipers. If we are to worship in truth, then we will worship in a way that God desires. Now, many people will worship however they see fit or however they have observed others in their worship without any regards to if it pleases God or not. As long as it makes them happy, that's all that matters. This was Cain's initial sin in Genesis chapter 4. In that passage, we are told the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering, but for Cain and his offering, he had no regard. So Cain was very angry. His face fell. Now, we don't know what the nature of God's requirement for Cain was, whether it was that he bring an animal sacrifice or that he bring the best of his crops or something else. But we do know that Cain held to sin in his heart. He thought that he could bring an offering in whatever way that he wanted to. Yet God was not pleased with his worship. Cain paid no attention to God's word. He didn't care to worship in the way God desires. And his sin of unacceptable worship led him to the sins of jealousy and even murder. You see, Cain had allowed something other than God to guide him in his worship. So what do we allow to influence our worship? Do we allow tradition? Do we allow the culture? Do we allow our selfish passions to have the greatest influence? But we need to allow God and His Word to be our guide. Otherwise, we are guilty of breaking the first commandment, as we have another God, another master before the Lord. And we may be guilty of idolatry, bowing down, serving our created things, our false gods. So to worship in truth is to follow Paul's advice in Romans 12:2, that we are not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Those who desire true worship will not, as Paul tells us in 2 Timothy 4, they will not accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions. They will not turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. But they will endure sound teaching. They will have shepherds who are dedicated to preach the word. So we need to have a passion for worshiping in the way that God desires. We should allow His word to saturate us, to influence us. We are to seek after His ways, desire Him, and not put our selfish desires, our man-made traditions, or worldly influence come before Him. In other words, we are to glorify God in our worship. When the Samaritan woman spoke with Jesus, she assumed that He was a prophet. But she desired to hear from the Messiah. And what did Jesus tell her? He said, "I who speak to you am He." Now what Jesus literally said there was this: I am the one speaking to you. I am. This is the name that Jesus gave the Jews in John chapter 8, the name that He gave the guards in John 18, the name God gave to Moses in Exodus 3. I am. This woman was confronted with God. She was filled with wonder and with joy. And she went away telling others about Him. So this is a picture of true worship for us. And likewise, we must see God for who He truly is. We are to worship Him with reverence, with praise and adoration. Just as we see in the first four commandments, we put God first and worship Him alone. So our worship is to glorify the Lord. We do not glorify ourselves. We do not glorify our traditions, our building, our talents and achievements, our flag and our country. We cannot allow our preferences, that is our preferences of music or furnishings, clothing, all these things to take precedence in our times of gathered worship. If you get nothing else from this sermon, listen to this question from R. Kent Hughes about our worship. He asks, what does God think of the way we worship Him? What does God think? We are to seek His ways. We are to look to His word to help us. Are we serving Him? Are we pointing others to Him? The Westminster Shorter Catechism tells us that the chief end of man is this: to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. The true worshipers will indeed worship God in spirit and truth. Now, do we desire to be what Jesus called the true worshipers, or are we satisfied worshiping however we want to? Well, here's a few tests to help us understand where we are in our walk with God. True worshipers desire to love God and serve Him. They will not be satisfied in taking a break from God. True worshipers feel an emptiness and great pain when they are away from the gathered church, worshiping with other believers. Yet they will not be satisfied to worship on Sundays alone. They will look for ways to worship God everywhere and in any place, anytime. Our deepest desire will be for God and not the things of this world. True worshipers are not overly concerned with symbols and physical details that are present in worship, but they desire to experience God's presence. The Holy Spirit is always with us, even though we can't see Him. They will have true love for others. They will not bicker and complain about things that don't matter. True worshipers make little of ceremony, of rituals and relics, but they desire a heart that is pure and hands that are clean before God. They desire holiness. They desire to love the Lord our God with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength, to love their neighbor as themselves. True worshipers will allow God's word to be their guide. What does He desire in our worship? What does His word tell us? They don't allow man-made traditions, secular culture, or their selfish passions to be the primary influence in their worship. As Paul says, they will not exchange the truth about God for a lie and worship the created things above the Creator. But true worshipers will glorify God, put Him first, and worship Him alone. He is our King. He is our Lord, our Creator and Savior. So they will worship God for who He truly is. My question for us this morning is this: are we growing closer to Christ, or are we simply going through the motions? Are we putting check marks next to our mental lists of worship duties? Read the Bible, check. Pray, check. Go to church, check. Give money, check, 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 check. Now, I know it's easy to check things off of a to-do list. I have my own list of duties each week. But the scribes and Pharisees were guilty of this. They were carrying out worship duties merely as outward acts. And Jesus hated this. That was not worship. It was pretense. It was hypocrisy. So does our worship glorify God, or does it simply make us feel good? Perhaps some of us are not living the authentic Christian life of spirit and truth worship. Perhaps we are only pretending on Sunday mornings. But we need to honor God, not ourselves. We need to look to Him. Remember what Jesus has done for us. Worship is not meant to be a small part of our lives. It is our life. If we are in Christ, if we are born again, if we have a new heart and a new spirit, then we will worship God forever in eternity. So let's put Him first today. Do we desire to be true worshipers? Then let's worship the Lord in spirit and truth. Let's pray. Father God, we come to You humbly today, knowing that we have fallen far short of Your standards. We have not worshipped You in the ways that You require. Too many times we put ourselves before You, we put idols before You, the pleasures of this world before You. We make any excuse to worship other things, yet turn our backs on You. God, forgive us. God, help us. Give us clean hands and pure hearts that we can worship You in spirit and truth, that we would come before You as humble believers, trusting in You in all things, knowing that You guide us. If we are guided by our own selfish desires, then we are idolaters. We are no different than pagans or those who worship a false religion. In fact, we may be worse. If we say that we worship God, but we worship something else, maybe we're worse than the pagans. God, I ask You to please help us. Help us to look to You, that we have hearts full of love and minds that have been transformed by Your truth. We thank You, Jesus, for the life that You give. Amen.